Worthy is the Lamb. Jesus, you are so worthy. Father, we love you so much this morning. We're a thankful and a grateful people. We don't take our salvation lightly. We don't take it for granted. Lord, I don't know how people feel that never got far out there into the world like I did. I can't speak for them. I don't know how they feel. But I was so lost. I was a sheep so far out there. I could have never found my way back. I could never have come home. I had no way back. And you came after me. You saved me and rescued me. Brought me back into my Father's arms. And I told you then and I tell you again today, whatever time I have left on this planet, Jesus, it belongs to you, Master. Father, we love you. Every person in this place, Lord, we owe you everything. Father, may we live our lives not as hirelings, but as those that are purchased and a bought people. We are owned, Lord. May our lives demonstrate that and present the living Christ to a lost and dying world. Jesus, you are the manna. You are the bread from heaven. You are the bread that the Father has given, that those that eat may live. Father, I thank you so much for the anointing of the teacher today, Father. I pray that you make my tongue as the pen of a ready writer, that I could speak forth your mind, the mind of Christ, with such simplicity, so clearly, that none of us misunderstand it. Father, I pray that you anoint the ears of the listeners, both those that are here today and those that will hear this message by tape and by CD and by the internet. Anoint their ears. Cause the clamor and noise of the world to grow silent now, where they can hear what the shepherd is saying to them. Father, teach us by your Spirit. We give you all the praise, all the honor, and all the glory in Jesus' name. And everybody says, amen. Hallelujah. Boy, there's a sweet presence of the Lord. I'm supposed to teach, Father. They didn't come to watch me cry. Hallelujah. Just open your Bible somewhere. I don't know. Okay, open it to Deuteronomy. We'll wind up there today. While you're turning there, Deuteronomy 8. While you're turning there, I want to do some review. Those of you that may not have heard this, we hit a kind of a new milestone at Gary Carpenter Ministries last week. For years, several years, the Lord's been after me, and I know that delayed obedience is still disobedience. I do know that. But it's better than no obedience at all. Amen. And I know I've been dragging my feet for a couple of years. The Lord dealt with me a couple of years ago about being more diligent to get current messages online at the website faster than we have. And so last Sunday we made a goal. I felt this goal, if this was the time to do this. And so we made a goal of getting that message on the web, on the World Wide Web, within 24 hours. And so the ended here at 9:30 on Sunday, And we made it with 2 minutes to spare. The message was available at the website at 9:28 on Monday. So we've been notifying people, and you might spread the word to people that couldn't be here. They can get it quickly. Hopefully this one will be there before 9:30 tomorrow. But I was reviewing that lesson last week myself in preparation for today, and also to do some review. Now, I taught the lesson, right? I taught it. It came out of my mouth. My outline is 5 pages long. I was amazed. This is the outline that I wrote while I'm listening to the message that I taught. I didn't have this before. I prepared this after. I am amazed what all the Holy Spirit said in 1 hour. So this is going to be exciting. But let's do review here a little bit. I want to get our mind going back down that path. The phrase for today is from slavery to abundance. See, and that was always God's plan for His people. They were in bondage, hard slavery with no possibility of escape under Pharaoh for over 400 years. Again, I remind you that Egypt is a type of the land of not enough. The wilderness is a type of barely enough. But God's plan was always the land of more than enough. God's plan was to take this people, this group of people, from slavery to abundance. And He intended to do it in a relatively short amount of time, not 40 years in the wilderness. So get it straight, God's plan was never leanness. God's, you know what I mean when I say leanness, barely enough, just making it. I know none of you can relate with that. Hoping that there's still some paycheck before the month runs out, you know, that you don't have more month than you do paycheck, you know what I mean by that? Barely enough, and you know, almost to the point where you know, Sue and I have done this high five just because you finally paid all the bills that month, you know. Trouble is, tomorrow's the first of the next month, you know. Leanness. That's not God's plan. Never was God's plan for Israel. He didn't promise Abraham, I'm going to give to your seed a land where they'll barely eke out an existence. A land of scorpions and snakes and where there's no rain and nothing will grow. How about that, Abraham? Isn't that a great promise? That's not what He promised Abraham. Now, in fact, He told him to walk up and down that land, walk the breadth and the width of it. He says, see this land of brooks and valleys, a land that's of milk and honey, this goodly land. This is the land. This land of abundance is what I intend for your seed to inherit. Jesus said it this way. That's the type and shadow in the Old Testament. And most people don't really know the context. John 10, when Jesus said, I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. Now the context, you take, thank God for a Pastor Dave Roberson who taught me how to meditate God's Word. Because you got to back clear up into chapter 9, you got to find out what's going on to even understand that statement. What had happened there, Jesus had opened the eyes of a man born blind. And the man was above 40 years old. He already loved God. He loved going to the temple. In fact, what the Pharisees threatened him with was excommunication. They were threatened to put him out of the temple. This man, in the sense of loving God, he wasn't born again. But he loved God and he'd already learned how to live. I figure after 40 years you've learned to cope fairly well with blindness. Besides, he never knew anything else. But Jesus doesn't call that abundant life. It is a way to live. And you can say a lot of good things about the man, and don't anybody get mad at me. But I'm telling you, Jesus still opens the eyes of the blind. And He wants us to live life and live it abundantly. From slavery to abundance. Are any of you interested? All right. Well, let's review a little bit from last week. Now, I don't want to take up too much time on this because we've got too much to go. Manna is a type of Christ, of course. We looked last week in John chapter 6 where Jesus said of himself, I am the bread of heaven. Those that eat of this bread, they'll live. Jesus is that bread that came down. Just like in the wilderness, there was no way they could feed themselves. You couldn't plant any crops. Nothing would grow. There was no rain. And besides, even if they tried it, planted crops on Tuesday, they had to follow the cloud by day and the fire by night. You plant the crops on Tuesday, the cloud moves on Wednesday, you're going to have a hard time reaping any crops out there. All right? So the manna came supernaturally. One of the things we looked at last week, there was not even a seed that man could sow. There was nothing man could do to reap a crop of manna. God's provision, so they could live, came completely and totally by His grace. The type and shadow there is what Dave's taught us for years about the manna, Jesus, the Savior. He could not come from a spiritually dead gene pool of man. There was no seed man could sow that would bring manna in the sense of salvation, a Savior. God had to send a Savior from heaven. He Himself had to become a man. He had to come and bring life to this lost, dead planet. The manna of the bread of the Old Testament is a perfect type and shadow of Jesus, our Savior. But see, reviewing again last week, Jesus came not only to redeem us from spiritual death, but the whole threefold curse, spiritual death, sickness, and poverty. Think about a type and shadow from the Old Testament. I will bless thy bread and thy water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of thee. I will bless thy what? Thy bread, thy manna. There's healing in that manna also. Can you see that? Types and shadows again in the Old Testament. We talked about last week. They raised up a serpent on the pole. Like I heard Kenneth Copeland years ago say, he didn't like that. Why didn't they put a lamb on that pole? And I went, yeah, I don't like that either. What do they mean making Jesus into a serpent? But it's so we can understand, He had to become our curse. Himself bore our sicknesses and carried our pains. So we understand it now that strictly by God's grace, salvation was given to us. A Savior came from heaven. By God's grace, Himself bore our sicknesses and carried our pains. We understand it when it comes to healing. But boy, we've not understood very much about Jesus, who also came not only to redeem us from spiritual death, from sickness, He came to redeem us from poverty, from slavery to abundance is what God had in mind. All right, still reviewing. Manna means, what is it? You know what they said about Jesus all the time? Who is this? Yeah. What did Nicodemus say about Jesus? In more modern vernacular, he goes, you're not human. He goes, we know that no man can do this. No normal human can do this unless God be with him. How are you doing this? Who are you? That is the question of the ages. Who is Jesus? See the type and shadow? What is it? Who is He? He's your Savior. Glory to God. All right? Now, understanding this, one of the things that brought this over into the financial arena, and we won't turn there again, this is just review. Paul referred to the manna when he was instructing the Corinthian church. He was taking up a collection from all the different churches because a famine was going on in Jerusalem. Remember that? So he had taken up a collection in Macedonia. Now he's writing to the church at Corinth and he's exhorting them to get together some what we would call famine relief. Just like recently we had the whole world came together to take up an offering for tsunami relief. And he's exhorting them to contribute and give out of what they have. And then he quotes something from the Old Testament. He quotes from the passage on the manna. It was Exodus 16:18. This is all on last week's tape. And he says, as it is written. As it is written where? Exodus 16:18. He that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. but that there be an equality. And he was quoting from the manna, and I thought, now that's interesting that Paul, writing to New Testament Christians, would quote a principle, something that goes all the way back. I mean, they're barely out of Egypt. Exodus 16, they're barely out of Egypt when God started instructing them with the manna. And Paul would bring a principle all the way over and talk to, use that principle to instruct New Testament born-again believers. I thought that was incredible. So that's what got me to studying all this. And come to find out the reason why. See, God designed that manna on purpose to reflect His own nature. He's got a group of people here. He's got a captive audience. Think about it. They're totally separated from the world economic system. There are no Piggly Wigglies. There are no Safeways. There's nowhere to buy and sell. There's no merchandising possible. There's no agriculture possible. They're completely separated from the world system. He's got them isolated here. Here's a perfect chance for Him to demonstrate to them who He is and what He thinks about provision and in general what He thinks about finances. And He has them out there. They don't know it. He knows it. He's going to have them for 40 years to teach these lessons. Now, God could design that manna any way that He wanted to. But He designed it on purpose to instruct them. One of the things we looked at last week, it's in this, referring back to this passage that Moses said, don't forget that as a father instructs his son, so your father instructs you. The word there is chasten. In the New Testament, in Hebrews, quoting from that same passage, the writer of Hebrews chooses a word for chasten. The Greek word means to tutor. Today I'm teaching to a whole assembly here, not only in this building, but in other places around the world. Teachers teach to groups. There's a difference between a teacher and a tutor. A tutor is one-on-one. It's you and me. You're going to learn this. See, and that's the way God is, because He is God. As far as He's concerned, you have unlimited, total, individual access to the best He has. That is the Holy Ghost.
Thank you.
And He will personally tutor you. That makes you want to go pray in tongues. Because all I can do is teach you. You know, people come to me all the time with that question. I'm sure they do to Dave and any other teacher. They say, could you become... They usually use the word mentor. And I say, you're missing the point.
Amen.
I'm your teacher. I'm trying to get you. I'm trying to get you over connected with your mentor.
Amen.
Your tutor. I'm not called to tutor you. I'm called to teach and hopefully get you in the classroom with your tutor. That's the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. I better speed it up, hadn't I, Dave? How would you guys like to sit here with Dave sitting on the front row? if you're sweating BBs, glory to God. All right, let's speed it up a little because I do want to get into some new things. That was page one. I got five pages there. Okay, we'll speed it up a little. Look at this. All right, now here's the thing. You do know that God was intending to bring that bunch that was born in slavery and bring them over into the promised land. Real quickly condensing. When it came time for them to inherit, let's say it this way, to go in and possess that land, God brought them right up to it pretty quickly. And they sent spies into the land. And they come back and the first thing, I mean, here, I can't imagine what the crowd must have thought when they see these guys walking back. I mean, here they've been out in this desert. Well, first off, they've been in slaves in Egypt for 400 years. Now they've been wandering around in this wilderness for a while, not a whole long time. Nothing but snakes and scorpions and sand and heat and God even has to make water come out of the rock for it to get you a drink. And they come up to this land, they send in the spies, and after that, here you've been a slave for 400 years, Rudy. And here come these guys. And it takes two of them to carry one cluster of grapes. They got it on a pole in between two guys. I can imagine. Oh, our God is good. This is a good land, you know. Oh, this abundant land. Our God is good. We want this. And they give the report and I say, yes, it is a good land. Look at this cluster of grapes. It's a wonderful land, a land that flows with milk and honey, but, and we've got to watch out for the but. We saw the sons of Anak there. Those are giants. We saw the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Canaanites and all the otherites. And they're a warlike people. And they have these fenced, walled cities. And it's a fierce land that devours the inhabitants thereof. Bottom line is, their conclusion was, we're like grasshoppers in their sight. We be not able to take the land. Now, here's the problem. God's mind, again, for this people, was to take them from slavery to abundance. But they are a people that at this point are more moved by what they see and what they feel and what they hear, and I'd hate to say this part, but their own reasonings, then they are the Word of God. God had already told them, I will go before you. I will be your defense. I will drive the enemy out from your land. I will be with you. Fear not. He'd already told them that. So it's not like they didn't have God's Word. They did have God's Word. So now they've got God's Word, and they've got their circumstances. And they are a people more moved by the circumstances than they are God's Word. Aren't you glad I'm not going to take a show of hands right now? Because you cannot inherit if that's the way you are. You can't inherit like that. And it's not that God doesn't want you to inherit. It's not that He didn't intend for you to inherit. But you can't inherit if you're that kind of person. And just desiring to be a different kind of person isn't good enough. That's why the 40 years, they had to be transformed from a people with a slave mentality to a people with a conquering mentality. And a big part of that training are these lessons from the manna. It's not the only lessons He taught them out there. But a big part of their training was what He taught them in these lessons from the manna. My, page two. We are going to get into some new things. All right. Understand this. 40 years later, the circumstances were exactly the same. The giants were still in the land. The sons of Anak were still there. The Jebusites, the Hittites, the Termites, all the otherites. All of them. I still get some, people still laugh at that after all these years. The circumstances did not change. God did not change. His Word did not change. Guess who had to change? The people. They had to go from a people that have known nothing, and you can understand it. They've never known anything but slavery. They've never known anything but bondage. They've never known anything but barely enough. And God says, now I want you to be a warrior. And they're going, we just can't. And God goes, I know that. Now picture this. For 40 years, you have the old generation, let's say the generation that came out of Egypt, all except for two, Joshua and Caleb. Now they were of a different, by the way, Joshua and Caleb, that's a type of the new nature. It's like a little mustard seed at that point. There's something on the inside of Israel going, we can do it! But it was like that little grain of mustard seed that Jesus talks about. Two little voices among millions. Can you see it? Type and shadow. All right. But the vast majority is, we can't. That's the soul. So the one that came out of Egypt for 40 years, that generation, let's say the slave mentality generation, That generation is dying off. That's a decreasing. At the same time, the young generation that's being born out there, that they've never known anything but God's provision. They've never known anything but the fact that God feeds us every day. They've never known anything but the fact that God brings water out of the rock if He has to. This is can you see the renewing of the mind process taking place here? God's taken them from a people who have a slave mentality to a people that has a conquering mentality. You could say a trust mentality. What it boils down to, they have to become a people who trust what God says more than what their senses tell them, more than what their eyes see, more than what the ears hear, more than the sons of Anak or any of the circumstances. They say, no, we have God's word. Hallelujah. It's a transformation process. Because I'm telling you right now, God's fixing to take His church. We've not been in Egypt all this time. But we've been wandering around in the wilderness way too long. I'm so tired of scorpions at my feet. Shaking them away all the time. Serpents, hot, desert. And if you think I'm tired of it, think about God. He's going. Now, that brings us... That is a lion clock, isn't it? You're right about that clock. That brings us up to... We're getting close to the end of last week here now. So they come up to the promised land. They come up to the promised land. They're standing there shaking scorpions. Scorpions are trying to latch onto their feet and they're shoving them away. And they're standing on the hot sand and the boiling sunshine, where nothing will grow. I can just imagine the waves of heat coming up, you know. And they're looking across the Jordan River into this land where the fields are ripe with corn and wheat. And it's green hills and valleys over there. And they can see thunder clouds over there. There's rain already coming in parts of the land. It's beautiful. And they're standing over on this side in the wilderness. And they're going, God, we sure like some abundance, please. And a voice. Whose voice? Charlton Heston's voice. Booms out of heaven. I have given you the land. And they're looking around, you know. The guy's looking at his wife. Myrtle? Are you possessing any of the land? No, I'm not possessing none of it. Watch out, there's a scorpion next to your foot. Watch out. God, are you aware that we're not possessing one square inch of it? God says, I have given you the land. I remember this in the early days when Sue and I, money was staying, let me just say it this way, we were full time and money was staying away from us in great abundance. I mean, we were shaking the scorpions, we were watching out ourselves, I mean, and I would ask God, I'd say, God, we need some help. Don't you understand? We need some money, God. I mean, see, my prayers are real spiritual. God, send money. We need money, God. Help. Help, God. And I'd get quiet. And this was early on now, you know, before, and it's even before we started the Bible study. And I'm trying to find God's mind. And I kept hearing the same thing. When I'd really get quiet where I could hear Him, I'd always hear the same thing. It'd make me so mad. He'd say, I've already put it in your hand. And I'd go, where? Where? One time it was so strong, I come home, didn't I? I told Sue, I said, I'm telling you, God says He's already put it in our hand. It's got to be in the house somewhere. We started this search. We're pulling out drawers. We're checking shoes. She got to pulling out her old purses. And you know what? We learned something. Always check your purses, ladies. We found in the house. We found $80. That was like all the money on earth at that money to us then. But that's not what He was talking about. We were so far behind at that point, $80 wasn't a spit in the ocean. Okay? And it was great, but I didn't know what he meant. What he meant to me, I know now, was the same thing he was saying to them then. I have given you the land. In today's vernacular, or to modern language, let's say it in the born-again trail language, he'd say, I'm not sending Jesus again for you. You're pretty. You want to go home with me?
Yeah.
Okay. All right. Hallelujah. That's my wife, Sue, for benefit of the tape now. That's my wife, Sue. Avoid international embarrassment here now. Now, he was telling us the same thing. He's going, I've already put it in your hand. My problem back then, I had no idea about inheritance. I had no idea about sonship. That was years before the born-again trail. We were just starting on our journey of tutorage ourselves by the Holy Ghost. But see, God can't change the truth just for us. What's he going to say? I haven't put it in your hand. Son, I haven't. What's he going to say to me? Son, I haven't given you your inheritance. What would he say to them? I haven't given you the land. When he says, I have given you the land. He says, now you got to do something. Again, we talked about this last week. He says, I need you to cross over Jordan. Put your toe in the water. Trouble is, if you remember the story, this is now we're talking about the second group now that come up. Jordan was at flood stage. It looked like certain absolute death. Certain death for them to cross over into that promised land. But see, this is the group. Now, this is what transformation will do to you. And again, we have a lot of, on last week's tape about this. This is what transformation, this is what praying in the Holy Ghost, fasting, meditation, and assimilation, and worship, and confession, all of these things, they are designed to produce this kind of transformation in you. And it doesn't come by wishing for it. It doesn't come by attending the prayer center and not doing the message. Jerry is my friend. Jerry's been going through probably one of the most massive transformations in the last year, 2 years, of all the time that I've personally known him. And I took a chance on making him mad one day because he was giving me kind of a little voice of unbelief about all of the reasons why he couldn't do this and that. And one of the things that come out was he didn't have a car. And if I remember what I said something like, Jerry, you could have had a car years ago.
Yeah, remember.
You remember that?
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah.
He looked at me, but fortunately, I could tell he was stunned and startled. Preachers are just supposed to tell you you're okay, you know. But it was the Spirit of God rising up in me. God was making it, he's still in the process of making a conqueror out of Jerry. That was only one of several things that year.
Yeah.
Jerry had to change where he lives physically. His health had to change. He'd been living in one room of health. He needs to leave there and live in a different room of health. You remember that?
Oh, yeah.
Jerry's on his way. Do you have a car now?
Yes, sir.
You have income now?
Yes, sir.
Your health is improving?
Oh, yeah.
He's possessing the land. You got to stop all of that. Yeah, but, this is what, don't you understand, preacher, there's giants in my land. Get real, there's giants in everybody's land.
All right, then.
Your giants may be different than my giants, but they've still got to bow to the name of Jesus.
Yeah.
This people had become a people. No matter if it looks like certain death, we have God's Word. See, to them, this is what God was trying to get across to Jerry. Jerry, I understand there's giants. I understand you have health giants. I understand you have economic giants. I understand that. God's not denying that. But Jerry, you also have God's Word. Jerry, rather than getting offended and leaving the church because somebody told him the truth, He says, very next Sunday, and I almost cry when I think about it. The very next Sunday, he come up to me and says, I just want you to know where I was last week. I don't live there anymore.
Amen, that's right.
And at that moment, nothing had changed in his life. The circumstances were exactly the same. But here about a year later or so, maybe a year and a half, I don't really... Man, you can tell, anybody can tell, just being around him. He's possessing more of that promised land than he ever has before.
Amen.
And buddy, the devil ain't seen nothing yet. Am I right? Amen. Well, that's what God's doing with all of us. So, can you understand? All of these things are one of the reasons why we are studying the manna. How many of you wants to go from a people? Now, okay, I already know the answer. See, it's easy to bait you. You want to live in slavery or do you want to live in abundance? Can I see the hands of those who want to go to abundance? All right. There is a transformation process. And if we can understand these lessons from the manna, it'll help us leapfrog. We won't have to... I'm 58. I don't have 40 years... Well, I probably do. Let's say I do have. I don't want to spend the next 40 years in the wilderness if I can learn the lessons that they learned in 40 years. Let's just learn what they learned and move on. Amen? All right. Boy, if you haven't found Deuteronomy 8 by now, just look on with your neighbor. Now, the reason Deuteronomy 8, this was the key that unlocked this revelation. I had bits and pieces of this for years, but I couldn't quite put it together because I kept thinking that because of the way Paul presented his instruction to the Corinthian church in the New Testament, I kept thinking that he was equating the manna with their paychecks, their income. And as long as I kept trying to do that, it just wouldn't fit. Parts of it would fit, but parts wouldn't. And it's almost like trying to pound a square peg into a round hole. Don't do that. If you happen to do that, it just means you don't understand it yet. Keep assimilating and keep praying. Well, it was Deuteronomy chapter 8 that broke it for me. So let's just pick it up here. And what Deuteronomy 8 is, now he's teaching to the second group. He's teaching to that group that's been out in the wilderness now for 40 years. They're fixing to go in and possess the land. This is the group that's going to do it. This is the group that's been out there and has been trained by the manna, as long with other things. Now look what he says to them. We'll just pick it up in verse 1 of chapter 8. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall you observe to do, that you may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way... Now get this. Remember... If you underline anything, you ought to underline the word remember, because that's what this passage is about. Thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness. Why did he do it? To humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldst keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know. Now here it is. All of that, he said, all of that. He said the reason, the purpose for it was this right here. That he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord does man live. That little verse right there speaks volumes. You have to become a people who understands you live by what I say. You don't make your decisions based on what you see. You don't make your decisions based on what your emotions tell you. You don't base your decisions. You don't live by anything else. You don't even live by the physical bread. God says, when there's no bread, have you not learned after 40 years? I'll make it for you. All you really need is my word. And if you can become a people that can live by my word, then you'll become a people that can possess this land. if you remember what you've learned out here for 40 years.
Amen.
Amen? From slavery to abundance now, but you've got to remember. Now, thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Now that sounds great, doesn't it? Till you really think about it. Ladies, how many of you want to wear the same clothes for the next 40 years? So our bee just went, oh, Lord. No. And see that, and neither, that wasn't God's plan for them either. But He had to teach them to become a people that's only moved by His Word. He said, don't forget it though. He says, don't ever, when you get over it, see, thinking like that, if you remember, then that delivers you from covetousness.
Amazing.
It delivers you from covetousness. Because God can make your, if He has, if God sends Mark to go up and down the Amazon for the next 40 years, there's no Sears stores that I know of along the Amazon. There might be, I've never been there, but I don't think so. And Mark goes, well, where will I get clothes? Hope you like the ones you got on, boy. Because I can make them last for 40 years if need be. You don't have to covet anyone's apparel, is the point. You don't have to covet. I can make your shoes grow with your feet. Isn't that amazing? And not wear out. Our God is a good God. Verse 5, now here it is. This is the very verse that's quoted in the by the writer of Hebrews in the New Testament. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chastens his son, tutor, instructs. Y'all remember that day I brought my grandson up on my knee? You remember that day? See, because really the word here, chasteneth, sounds so difficult. But listen, no father enjoys spanking their kids. Not a good one. Man, but now if you love them, you will when they need it. That's it. And if we feel like that, but boy, it's my intention. They just listen to what I say and obey me. You know, because I only have their best intentions, you know, the best for them in my heart. Well, God's the same way. I remember one time I had to spank Angie. And I spanked her. And I spanked her just a little too hard. I really did. She scared me. She looked at me and said, Daddy, I'm just a little girl. Oh, I melted into an absolute puddle. That girl, all of my girls, they've got Daddy right where they want him. I'm telling you right now. But they're good girls now. I love them. The point though is God, no father, no good father enjoys spanking his kids. You know? So that when we read that word chasten, see, religion, when I didn't know him very well, religion had me thinking that God enjoyed that boy. He just, like he's up there with that, just waiting for me to mess up and couldn't wait to hit me with a big old board, you know? That's not a good father. The word chasten, it means to tutor. That's why he had me bring Cole Matthew, my grandson. He's, 19, 20 months old. Set him on my lap, tenderly and lovingly instruct him. Boy, don't you worry. Long as you're with me, you'll never go hungry. Long as you're with me, no evil's going to happen to you, boy. Do you understand me? I'm instructing you. What I tell you, boy, you can depend on it. Stuff like that. Isn't that the way God instructs us? Isn't that exactly what He was doing with Israel? And that's why Moses is reminding them there. He says, thou shalt, in verse 5 again, thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chastens or instructs or tutors his son, so the Lord thy God is tutoring thee. Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways and to fear him. Oh, now notice verse 7. Think how this must sound. This was God's plan. He's fixing to start talking about his real intention for his people. From slavery to abundance. This is where he wanted to bring the first bunch. But now watch. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water. of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills. A land of wheat. Notice the occupations. Understand, when they hear this, none of these occupations have been available to them for 40 years. See, some of us, we sit around, because we don't really think it through, we think, boy, that would be great just to have God send the manna every day. You don't really have to go out and toil and plant and plow. And he's going to talk here in a minute about digging iron out of mountains. That's hard work. They didn't have steam shovels back then, you know. And so we, part of us thinks, well, man, it'd just be better, you know, just for every day God to send the manna. No, that land of manna is the land of barely enough. Where it, now, even though it was wafers, tasted like wafers made with honey, I like sopapillas. I don't want to eat sopapillas only for the next 40 years. I don't want to wear the same clothes for the next 40 years. That's not the land of abundance. That's the land of barely enough. God's teaching them through those methods. God wants to bring them into a land of more than enough. A land of abundance. But notice, it's not going to come from just if you want to prosper, I'm going to provide you with occupations. We'll get more into that as we go further into this. Notice these occupations. I want to read it this way, verse 8. I'm going to give you a chance to wheat farm. Some of you can barley farm. Some of you are going to learn to tend grapevines. Some of you are going to be able to have fig trees, pomegranates. Think of the different occupations associated with olive oil. And honey, bee farming. A land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. How you like this one? Thou shalt not lack anything in it. A land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. I can't imagine how that sounded to them. When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he has given thee. And now beware. He says, beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God, in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. I'm going to stop right there because I always have a certain amount that I want to include, but when the Lord keeps bringing the same vision back up again, I better stop and do what he's saying. See, this part about not keeping his commandments, why is that so strong in there? Type and shadow. These people didn't have a new nature. He had to give them an artificial conscience. As we've been leading up to this, three times he's been reminding me of what I saw in the squatter camps over in South Africa in the year 2003. If you've never been to a place like that, in America, we don't keep our chickens in places that bad. I mean, these people have nothing. They call them squatters because they just come and they just find land that nobody's using and they just begin living there. And they'll make a hovel out of a piece of sheet metal, a piece of cardboard, a piece of plastic, anything they can find. And they live there by the millions. These things are huge. They'll disappear over the horizon, far as the eye can see. And there's nothing, there's no electricity in most of them, there's no running water in most of them, there's no sewage or anything. They may or may not have found an old scrap of carpet or something to put on the ground. They sit on upside down buckets, you know, paint buckets and stuff, whatever they can find. They have their babies on the ground. There's no birth records, there's no death records, there's no murder records. There is no law in those places. Okay? And one of the things that I noticed that over the, this is the part that he's showing me right here. I noticed that in those, by the way, very few, melanomic skinned people like me get to go in there. And the only reason I got to go in there was the guy who was sponsoring me had done a lot of good things for this particular squatter camp. He'd arranged a church for them. And so they trusted him. And so I got to go back in there, way back in there. And what I found, surrounding these hovels, most of them had barbed wire and razor wire around, you know, his little hovel. It made it hard to get in there. And I kept noticing there wasn't any around the outside of the camp. You know, that the outside perimeter? It wasn't around there. It was around each individual little dwelling. And I'm going, what? You know, what's going on here? Well, here's the problem. They weren't trying to protect themselves from outsiders. They were trying to protect themselves from each other. There's no law in there. If you get murdered, you just get murdered. And unless somebody saw it and a vigilante group would do something about it, nothing. They just drag you off somewhere and bury you and that's it. So because there's no law, they're constantly having to be on guard even against their neighbor. God knows that will not work. This group of people that has no law, they have no internal guide, they have no conscience in the sense that we have as a... Once you're born again, you don't need a written law to tell you it's wrong to steal. That comes with the new nature. You don't need a preacher to stand up here and tell you adultery is wrong if you're born again. There's something on the inside of you that comes with the new nature that tells you immediately adultery is wrong, lying is wrong, covetousness is wrong. You don't need a law. But those people didn't have that new nature and it wasn't going to be available to them till the cross. So God says this won't work if they're not only going to go to war against these enemies, if they have to be constantly fighting and defending against each other, I'm going to have to give them an artificial conscience. The best that I can do for them, it's going to have a reward and punishment system. I've got to give them an artificial conscience so they will have a code to live by. And that's really what the writer in Proverbs means when he says, without a vision, the people perish. But see, the rest of that verse says, but happy is he who keeps the law. That's what he's really talking about. If they don't have a vision to walk by, if they don't have some kind of guide, because they've got death on the inside of them, they have nothing but selfishness to guide them. Unless I give them a vision, the law, which is points to the new nature that will come one day, they'll perish because they'll destroy each other. That was so obvious to me in that squatter camp. So that's why when you read this, don't let anybody put you back under the physical law. This is a type and a shadow. This is the best God could do with a spiritually dead people. So they don't have to live in their tents with barbed wire around their tents to protect each other from the other one. No, God gave them this law, this vision to walk by, and it has a reward. But we do the same thing in every nation to protect ourselves from our neighbors. You know, because that old unsaved guy next to you, it's not that he doesn't want to steal your stuff. He just doesn't want to go to prison for stealing your stuff. So his motivation is still selfish by not stealing your stuff. Dave liked that one. All right, hallelujah. From slavery to abundance, though, is his message today. All right, now watch this. Verse 11 again. So he's talking about, today we would say this. Here where he says, beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. In the New Testament, it's Romans 8. You want to possess the land, do you? Those that are led by the Spirit of God. And that's a little less. Those that are led by the new nature. They're the sons, and the word sons there is, you know, there's several Greek words you could choose. It could mean a little child, a little bit older child. The word used there is the word used of a son who is of age to participate in the family business. You could say it this way, a son who's ready to inherit. And that's somebody who has learned to walk by the new nature. Those that are led by the Spirit of God. Verse 12. Okay, now yes, sir. All right. See, he knows I've only got 3 minutes. I feel like I've got hours. Yes, sir. Okay. He said, now make this point right here. Don't go anywhere else. Make it here. Yes, sir. Now that means if you're going to learn to walk by that new nature, if you're going to inherit the financial land, those promptings from the Holy Spirit, they come through the very same place in you where your conscience speaks to you. Very often when in the beginning days, I remember how he started with Sue and I. We didn't have hardly anything, but he would say, give $10 to that person. I wish I could say we were 100% obedient. We had to learn like they had to learn. Because I've got to tell you, there was times when that $10 seemed like all the money on planet Earth. Dear God, you know. And I know that there was times when I disobeyed him. But we had to learn to become people like those that finally were able to trust God enough to put their toe in the water, even though it looked like certain death. We had to become a people that says, if he says give $10 and that's our last $10, we don't know how he's going to take care of us. But he'll take care of us. So it began with $10 here, $5 there, hot dog to somebody, delivering groceries at midnight to another city, to a family that needed, going somewhere when God would prompt you to fill up somebody's tank of their car at night so they can go to work the next day. On and on and on. Why am I telling you that? Learning how to become a son who is able to inherit. Learning how. And there's a lot of times when it'll look like certain death to you, what he says. Financial certain death. LaRue says it like this, and I can't improve on it. He says, Gary, God has never yet asked me to do anything I could afford. And I know exactly what he's talking about. Yeah, I know exactly what he's talking about. But yet when you do it, somehow, he always comes through. Y'all notice I haven't lost a whole lot of meals. Have you noticed that? All those pounds that Dave lost, I found them. I have them all right here. I'm trying to give them away to somebody, anybody. But he wanted to make that point. Because, see, really, this is about teaching today, but it's really about change. And if you really want to start incorporating this message, be listening this week for that still small voice. See, you're thinking he's going to come to you and say, this is how, yes, I'm going to pick Bernard. Bernard loves me. And this voice is coming someday. Bernard, this is how you make the first million by lunchtime. That's the voice we want to hear, right? Yep. But it doesn't normally start that way. Bernard, give that last $4 to that widow over there.
Yep.
Isn't that the way it starts?
Yep.
You go, but Lord, we only have it. Fourth dollars. Durst thou not know, O mighty Jehovah, that we only haveth $4? And God goes, that's all I asked for. I didn't ask you to go into debt. Do you trust me, son? Did you learn the lessons in the wilderness? There'll be more manna tomorrow. That's right. Hallelujah. My time is up. Are you getting anything out of this?
Yes.
Say this with me. I am on my way.
From slavery
to abundance.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.